Our first reading is taken from Daniel chapter 10, and this may be found in the Church Bibles on page 895. Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Daniel's vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man, dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And we will sing again now a particularly humbling hymn where we remember all the things that God equips us to do and carries us through. Without him, we would more than likely struggle. So we'll sing number 170. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Number 170. Please stand.
I'm
Please do take a seat for the second part of our Daniel reading.
The second reading may be found on page 896 in the Church Bibles. We are reading from Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 to 21. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe.' Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. 'Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed,' he said. 'Peace, be strong now, be strong.' When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength.' So he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." This is the word of the Lord.
Do you know what that is? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
No. Oh, apologies. Yes, forgive me if I'm coughing splutter a bit. I'm under the grip of terrible man flu. All the sympathy you get here. I just want to begin with a story. And it happened to me, a good few years past now, when I was a vicar in Crawley. And we were having a meeting at which one of the speakers was a guy called Bill, who was a long-serving policeman, now a sergeant. And he told us of the time that he was called to intercept some people on a train at Crawley Station. Apparently there were two roughs who had been bothering people on the train, and particularly stealing stuff, and particularly harassing ladies. And somebody on a further previous station had reported it, and they'd called through to Crawley, and they intercepted the train. And these two guys who had been causing havoc practically arrested themselves and almost threw themselves into the hands of the police. And as they were interviewed, they said they were somewhat pale and shaky, and said, "There's two huge guys chasing us." Well, the police looked around for these two huge guys, and they weren't on the train. And Bill said to him, "Who? We can't find these guys. They were sitting with that girl in the last carriage." So he went and spoke to the girl in the last carriage and said, "Where are your two companions?" And she says, "I'm travelling alone. And I heard this guy coming and I was praying. I heard these guys coming along and I was praying. And they suddenly turned around and ran." And I tell that story because the whole realm of angelic interaction with people like you and I is a mysterious one, isn't it? It's one that perplexes sometimes and concerns us. We can't explain things, and we don't like things we can't explain. Well, perhaps I'm speaking only for myself, but I don't like things I can't explain. And not many of us have met angels, have we? Well, how would you know? Because according to Hebrews, if you've shown hospitality to strangers, you might have met angels unawares. But this interaction between Daniel and the archangel Gabriel is intriguing. One of the debates we might get into, incidentally, as we read this passage, is the whole issue of fasting. If you're anything like me, you'll come up with all kinds of excuses as to why you can't fast. "Well, it's a bit dangerous for me now at my age. And, I can't fast with my medication." And, actually, we need to read the passage and you'll see that Daniel's fast was not a total fast. He said, "I ate no choice food, no meat or wine that touched my lips." Well, that's fine with me, because when I've got some wine, it rarely touches my lips. It hardly touches my... Yes, but it wasn't a total fast. He went on a simple vegetarian diet for that period of time. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were up. 3 weeks were over. No underarm deodorants and no aftershave. And for 3 weeks, and I'm sure that's not what he was talking about. Now, he left behind the sumptuous food that was usually provided. There was no banqueting, no elaborate meals to free up the time that he could give to his main quest. And his main quest was to seek wisdom and understanding. Daniel had a yearning, a longing for an answer to his big question. Daniel's big question: what's going on? What's happening? I'm sure that's a thought that occurs to us frequently in our modern world, where we look at the state of the nations. When we, I do, what's going on? why is the world in such a state? And we could come up with all kinds of simple answers. Daniel had that question, what's going on? And it motivated his thinking. He had a good grip on the socio-political arena of his day. He'd been involved in it at a high level for a long time. He'd seen wars and heard the rumours of wars. He'd seen kings and emperors come and go. But still the question was there. There must be more to it. There must be more than meets the eye. And so he gave himself to this wholehearted pursuit of wisdom and understanding. But I think there's a secondary question on his heart and mind. Why is it taking so long for my prayer to be answered? Why is the wisdom that I'm seeking not coming through? And we're told that Daniel tells us I mourned. He didn't just fast for 3 weeks. I mourned. There was deep sadness about his fasting. Perhaps that's what comes from that second question. Why is it not happening? And possibly in his heart, perhaps he wondered, is there something in me? Is it something wrong with me? Is there something I'm not doing, something I am doing, something I should be involved in, something I shouldn't be involved in? Is there something about me that's causing a blockage to God coming through, as it were, that prevented him from receiving the answer he'd longed for? I think that's why it's Gabriel who was sent to him. Not any old angel, but the archangel Gabriel. And it's why Gabriel reassures him twice. Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Daniel, you are worth a great deal. Daniel, a high value has been placed on you. Gabriel had to repeat that because I don't think for a while Daniel was getting that message as Gabriel appeared to him. And Gabriel delivered the message to Daniel in private. It was a for your eyes only message. Such was the majesty of Gabriel's presence. And we can't escape the fact that Gabriel's appearance is extremely similar to the description of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Such is the majesty and awesomeness that Daniel is overwhelmed. The atmosphere is imbued with a sense of majesty and holiness, and his companions are terrified and run away. And Gabriel has got Daniel to himself and picks him up, dusts him down, as it were, and delivers the message. Daniel, you're not unworthy. You're highly esteemed. You know, there are many people, maybe some here this morning, who look at themselves and think, I'm unworthy. Circumstances of life sometimes do that to people, don't they? Make people feel worth less than they really are. Maybe one or two folk this morning, even here, have been made in various ways to feel that they are not worth much. And yet I would say that you have even greater reason than Daniel to believe yourself to be highly esteemed. If you were not highly esteemed, if a high value had not been placed upon you, then why would God have sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for you? You cannot ever say, I am not highly esteemed, because God has said, clearly, you are. Now, once Gabriel has got Daniel's attention, he explains what's going on. He doesn't explain him, he shows Daniel that there's a titanic struggle taking place. The very beginning of the chapter, we're told the message concerned a great war. Now, this war is not the war, any of the wars that Daniel had witnessed and been involved in his political roles. It was the great cataclysmic struggle in the heavenly places between the forces of God and those fallen angels, those rebellious spirits that stood against the purposes of God. Those what Paul refers to as the powers and principalities, the forces of evil in the heavenly places. They were those forces that opposed to the purposes and plans of God. And Gabriel explains, I was coming, as soon as your prayer was uttered, it was heard. And I was coming to bring you the message. But I was hindered. I was held up by the Prince of Persia. I was detained 3 weeks. Exactly the length of time Daniel had been praying. Now, I don't want to put too much weight on that possibility, but it's certainly a hint, isn't there, that Daniel's prayer was actually instrumental in bringing the breakthrough when Michael, the archangel, who had the responsibility as the guardian angel of God's special people, the Jews, when Michael came after those 21 days and brought an end to that impediment, Daniel was able to receive what God was going to show him through Gabriel. And Gabriel's message, Daniel, there's a war going on. A war between the powers and principalities and the forces of God's love and purpose. And the Prince of Persia. Remember that it was the Persians ruling, and there was going to come the Prince of Greece, Gabriel tells him. And he's forecasting, as it were, the time when the Grecian Empire would come and overthrow the Persian Empire. The earthly struggle was a shadow of what was going on in the heavenly realm. But still a question arises. Daniel's only one guy, and surely Satan's got more on his plate than dealing with one little guy in Babylon. Why is he messing about with Daniel? Why does he impede Daniel's prayer? Well, simply to discourage Daniel. To discourage Daniel so that he cannot encourage God's people. And of course, we wouldn't, if Daniel had not received an answer to his prayers, if he had not experienced this breakthrough, we wouldn't have the book of Daniel to encourage us today. But and Gabriel reveals that despite this warfare, despite this conflict in the heavenly places, God's purposes will not be thwarted. I can't stray into chapter 11 because that's next week's territory. But that this is what is going to be revealed to Daniel. God's purposes will be worked out. God is working his purposes out. And somehow, even the opposition that the archangels and the angelic realms are experiencing will somehow be grist to God's mill. He will use even that rebellion to bring about his purposes in a way that we cannot even begin to grasp. And yet it reminds us that no matter what life throws at us, in one way or another, God will use it. Beth and I went through some difficult times a good few years ago now. Not between us, incidentally. No, I don't go through any difficult time with Beth. She just beats me and that's all sorted. And you don't believe me, do you? I'll show you the bruises. No, we came to the conclusion, and we had a little phrase which we uttered frequently. With God, nothing is wasted. God will use everything to bring about his loving, redemptive purposes. And even this opposition that Gabriel is talking about is going to be used one day in some way, some marvelous way that only God knows about and only God can bring to pass to fulfill his ultimate goal for his people. And I think that very thought ought to energize our prayer life. Because as we look at the world, we look at the conflicts, and there are so many. We look at the suffering, we look at the persecution, we look at the opposition to the purposes of God. We look at the way in which God's word is perverted and misused, the way in which God's economy is twisted, and the way truth is replaced by lies in so many ways in our own country, let alone in those countries abroad. And I've heard people say, exhorting Christians as in their prayers to pray against earthly people, pray against this dictator or that dictator, pray against this organization or that organization. And I would say, no, that is not what we are taught by Scripture. Paul tells us that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities, the forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We are told, even, and Paul is living in a time of despotic rulers, we're told to pray for our kings and governors. Not against them, to pray for them. But we are, I believe, to pray with spiritual insight against the forces of evil that create the circumstances, create the climate in which the things that are going wrong go wrong. It is most certainly our responsibility to pray against tyrants, but not the earthly version, as it were. We pray in the power of God's Holy Spirit against those powers and principalities, those puppeteers, as it were, that bring about these things. And it is this insight that Daniel is given into what's going on. His question is answered. Look, there's a titanic struggle, and Daniel, you're involved. And I think that simple possibility that it is the very prayer of Daniel that he was thinking, had not been answered. That prayer that had fallen fruitless to the floor, that prayer that hadn't received, from which he had not received that wisdom and understanding he yearned for, had been instrumental in that breakthrough that enabled Gabriel to come, that got Michael involved, that arrayed the forces of God in his favour. So when on those times when we feel powerless, because that's certainly how Daniel felt, wasn't it? He certainly felt powerless. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't breathe. He felt absolutely impotent. He couldn't do anything. But when he felt the touch of Gabriel lifting him, he felt re-empowered. We sing that song, don't we? When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life, it causes me to worship you. And it's in worship that we harness the power. When we come to God offering all that we are, that God offers back all that he is and empowers us to be those people who will wage war on his behalf, spiritual warfare against those powers and principalities, to set free the world he loves, to bring people into the loving confines, as it were, of his kingdom of freedom. So never feel worthless. Never feel powerless. You have, powerless as you are, unworthy though I am, undeserving though I may be, yet I have the opportunity to hold the hand of God as we go into battle together. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we praise you and thank you that in your economy, none of us is counted worthless. That we are all highly esteemed. that we are valued above all else, paid for with the blood of Jesus. Give us the will, Lord God. Give us the commitment and the courage to go into battle with you on our knees, singing your praises. And give us the eyes to see the victory you will bring. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Derek.